We are the most anxious generation that has ever existed in the history of the world. I always try to start my sermons on a positive note. We are the most anxious generation that has ever existed in all of human civilization. All of us. And yet Paul tells us in the passage, you just heard Samantha Neeson read, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything. How in the world is that possible? You see, before I get into this, I'm gonna use the word anxiety and worry a number of times in this lesson, and I gotta be careful with it because that word can mean different things to us. The word that Paul is using, that I'm gonna be using and talking about today about being anxious, that's something that we all experience. That's a general worry, a general anxiety that is in all of us in this broken, disordered world in which we live. What Paul is not talking about that we're gonna cover today is what we might understand as clinical anxiety, something that is physiological, something that is debilitating. If that is something that you are here today and you are struggling with, I want you to know that this message today applies because it applies to all of us, but you need more care and support as well. And the message is not about that specific type of anxiety, but we have ministries here in our church for that. Our Celebrate Recovery Step Studies in September, I think September 14th, on Monday night, we have an anxiety care series support group. So I want you to know that we care about you and we want to care for that, and we have ministries here to serve you. But this passage today, it impacts all of us. You see, as we tend to put our trust in the things of the world, as we tend to put our trust in things that fail us, the consequence of that is disorder and chaos within ourselves as well. And that anxiety and that worry builds within us. And we've all experienced this. We all know it. I want you to go back to whenever you were a kid. And do you remember that feeling whenever you just thought to yourself, something's wrong, but I know what? When I grow up, then everything's gonna be okay. How did that work out for you all? Or you might remember whenever you were single at some point in time, you're like, I just need someone to share with. I just need a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, and then that person, they'll make me happy. They'll solve all my problems. I won't have any worries. How did that work out for all of you all? Or one thing I see all the time here at our church is I have worked hard for decades, and there's always been something wrong. There's always been something missing, but surely when I retire, surely then everything will be okay. That's when life will be, and whatever's going on will get fixed. Retirement doesn't bring the answers either. This one's not in the notes, but it's just one I need to do for fun. My favorite one at our church is this one. Something's wrong with our country, but I know what will fix it. As soon as my presidential candidate gets elected, then all will be okay. That's what the campaign ads say. Vote Blake in 28, and I'll make all your worries disappear. You see, whenever we put our trust in those things, they're gonna let us down. And when the thing that we had hoped for lets us down, we cannot help but be worried and anxious, especially the older and older we get, when we feel like we have less and less time to figure this whole thing out. And I gotta tell you, the world doesn't have the answer, guys. It doesn't. The world will continue to feed you lies that this, that, or the other will make everything better, and it won't. The best the world has to offer us is to just keep selling you on the lie that's gonna get better, or to give you something that will numb the pain. And if you don't believe me, pull out your phone and look at how many hours you spent on it this week. Or better yet, drive I-44 to Tulsa and count how many billboards there are that are advertising products that are just meant to make you feel less. Now that I've got you all depressed, there is good news in this sermon. Our passage gives us good news. There is an answer. There is an antidote to all of this. Paul tells us in this that we can experience what we are calling in this sermon today, a new and better peace. A new and better peace. But that word peace probably means something different than what you think it does. And so to explain it, I want to give it, to frame it in a way that I think we'll all understand. Every mom in the history of moms has at one point in time looked at her kid or her kids and she says, mom just needs some peace and what? Quiet. You've all heard that from your mom, or you've said it this morning, haven't you? Yeah. Mom just needs some peace and quiet. Now this tells us something, that peace is different than quiet. Mom wants something more than just calm, quiet, tranquil in the house. Honestly, if you're a mom and your kids all of a sudden get quiet for no reason, there is not peace in the house. Peace implies something different. What mom actually wants, she wants the kids to be doing what they ought to be doing. She wants the house to be functioning the way the house is meant to function. She's wanted to take what might have been disorder and chaos and bring it into order and wholeness. The biblical idea of peace is not just quiet and calm. The biblical idea of peace is wholeness. God takes the fragmented and the disordered and the fractured ways when we put our trust in the world, and if we put our trust in Him, He provides wholeness, the way things are meant to be, the way we are meant to function, regardless of the circumstance. When we see in this passage, what you'll see today is that the antidote comes in this way that Paul describes it. And I'm just going to give you this saying to try to remember, so that hopefully tomorrow you'll remember this sermon. And the saying is this: we bring the prayer, we bring the practice, but God brings the peace. If we are experiencing disorder and chaos and fractured and worried and anxiety in our life, Paul's going to teach us how to pray, how to practice, and how God brings the peace that brings us into a way that we can possibly understand. So let me start with we bring the prayer. Let me go back to our text. I want to read verses 4-6. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul's teaching us a way to pray, which is not just a one-time prayer, by the way. It's actually a way of life. It's a way of praying that will change how you are made up. But the prayer that he teaches us here has one fundamental truth in it, that if it was not there, everything would change. And you see it in verse 5. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. This truth should change your life. It should change every single aspect of your life. Last week, you heard Bill in here preaching on a new and better identity. All who call on his name, all who put their faith in Christ, become sons and daughters of Christ on high. And we are given a gift from that. We are indwelling with the Holy Spirit. God is with us. Through all who call on his name, the Lord is near. And if that is true, it changes things. Now, our issue is that when we are going through the trials and the turmoils of life, it is very, very difficult for us to feel that God is near. And when we don't feel it, we tend to doubt it. And then we start trusting in the things we can control. We start trusting in the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. But the Lord is near. That's a promise he's made, and he keeps his promises. One of the ways I love to think about this idea is in actually Bill Search's favorite book. It's called The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis. Some of you, I'm seeing a few of you nod, like a few of you have read this before. It's in the Chronicles of Narnia series. And in this book, there's this young boy who is being asked to do something that is hard, that he should not be asked to do. And he is traveling through the night in a deep fog and a deep darkness. And through the night, he is scared. He feels a little sorry for himself. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He is lonely, and he's walking into the darkness up this mountain. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice come up next to him. And the voice startles him and scares him, but the voice eventually says, tell me all your sorrows. And he begins to talk to the boy all throughout the night. And the voice eventually is going to let the boy know that he is the lion Aslan, the God figure in the book. And he helps the boy understand how he has been there through all different types of trials of his life. But the things that the boy thought were bad, the lion had used for good. And he just talks to him and stays near all throughout the darkness. And it's not until the boy comes to the morning sun and he can see his trail that he had gone on that he realizes that one of the things the lion did was to stay by his side and to keep him from falling off the cliff, which he did not know was there. The Lord is near. Now, it'd be really cool if we had a lion who talked to us, right? Like, that would be awesome. Like, I could go for that. I could go for Aslan being my sidekick every time I needed something. But we don't get that. If you do have a lion come and talk to you, please come pray with us after class, all right? So we don't get that. So how do we know that the Lord is near? How does the Lord work in that way? And here's like one of the most beautiful things about the church. You know, he uses you, right? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Through your faithfulness, you are the Lord's presence to so many different people. One of the pastors here at the church was telling me about a time that he felt the presence of God in one of the most remarkable ways. And I'm not supposed to use his name, but it rhymes with Randy Moshkob. But he was in a dark place. He was at his mom's hospital bed in California as she lay dying. And some of you know her. And he was mad, he was angry, he was calling out to God. He was in the darkness in that moment. And all of a sudden, in walked someone into that hospital room in California. And it wasn't a staff member of the church, it wasn't a pastor of the church, it wasn't me. It was one of you. One of you traveled out there. One of you was the presence of God for him in that moment. The Lord works in some of the most remarkable ways. And so if the Lord is near, if that is true, which I assure you it is, even if you don't feel it, how should we then respond? Paul tells us in this, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. If God is with you, no matter what you're going through, you have the privilege of sons and daughters of God on high, of rejoicing in any circumstance. And then Paul tells us this crazy command, don't be anxious about anything. It's easier said than done, right? Don't be anxious about anything. But have you noticed that you can never, ever just stop doing anything? Like, have you ever tried to stop being bored before? It doesn't work very well, right? You can't just stop it. What do? You have to do something about it. You have to take off this and put on this. And that's what Paul's telling us to do right here. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Take that off and instead put on this. He says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you see how different that is from trusting in the world? When you're trusting in the world, you're trusting in the things you can control, the things you can see. You're taking action for your own things. You're determining what it is that's going to fix your problems. And that results in anxiety, worry, stress, chaos, disorder. But this prayer is saying, God is near to you. He knows what you need. Don't be anxious. Come to him. Focus on him. Bring your prayers and petitions to him. This is how we start to see this actually play out. And Paul goes on in this. He says, hey, we bring the prayer. And not just once. This is a prayer. This is a type of prayer. This is how we live. But we also bring the practice. Let me read Philippians 4, 8 through 9. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. What Paul's saying in this text is he's actually talking about disciplining our minds. And this is, let me make sure I explain that. He is saying you need to change the way you think in a way that it will change not just how you think, but your attitudes, your actions, your behaviors, your very character of who you are. You need to change to think not on the things of the world, Don't put your trust in that. But as you put your trust and you think on the things of God and you do what God tells us to do, you start to become more like him. Here at this church, we talk about what it means to find and follow Jesus. This is part of following Jesus, right? God actually, this is a crazy thought. God actually is pretty serious about us doing what he says to do, right? I mean, I know it's like insane, right? But here's the reason. It's not because he wants us to fill out the checklist. It's not because he wants us to just put us on the honor roll or anything like that. He wants us to do what he tells us to do because it's good for us and he loves us. As we turn our mind to the ways of God by reading his word, by praying, by worshiping, by fellowshipping, by serving, by doing the things God calls us to do, you know what happens? All of a sudden, we actually change what we worry about because we actually don't care about the things we once cared about. We care about other things. We have different thoughts. We have different affections, different desires. As we put in the things of God, we become more like God. One of the crazy illustrations of this is you all have all heard of the term doom scrolling before. Have you ever heard? Okay, let me explain doom scrolling. So if you have your phone and you get on social media, doom scrolling is a way that the world numbs us to the pains of life. And so we get on our phone and we it would be much helpful if I actually had my phone with me. But pretend like this is my phone. We get on our phone and we click on things, and then we click on things that make us angry, and then we click on things that make us anxious, and all of a sudden we are doom scrolling. We are getting into the pit of despair, and we are angry and anxious and worried about all kinds of things, and we've spent 4 hours doing it and no good has come to it. That is doom scrolling. Well, there's a group of people in the world now who are trying to do something they call bloom scrolling. Bloom scrolling. It's meant to be the exact opposite of doom scrolling. What they're doing is they're taking their phones and they're just clicking on happy things and they're sharing happy things, joyful things, and they're hoping to rewire their social media algorithms so that all they see is the lovely and the friendly and the happy. And God bless their hearts. They're missing the point of life, but I do appreciate what they're trying to do. They're trying to rewire their social media algorithms. That's what Paul is telling us to do with our minds, with our souls, with our character. He's saying, put in the things of God, and then you become more like him. You change into what he is trying to get you to do. I can give you one example of one little bitty practice that you could bring each morning that I promise you will change your life. Now, I want you, real quick, the promises of God will never fail you. The promises of Blake Baston may fail you. Okay, so, but this one thing you could do could change your life. When you wake up each morning, before you grab your phone, and when you grab your phone, it's gonna be all about you. It's designed to be all about you. Before you grab your phone, if you're able, hit your knees somewhere quiet, and you pray this prayer: not my will be done, but thy will be done today. Not my will be done, but thy will be done today. Do you see how that little practice actually changes everything about your day? Your day would have started with it being all about you, which is what the world wants you to do, which will end with worry, anxiety, chaos, disorder. But God brings wholeness to our lives when we actually turn our minds to the one who will never fail us to start our day and to live out our day. I can actually prove that this is true. My lovely wife, Kimberly, is 3 months away from me officially having to refer to her as Dr. Kimberly Baston. And I know, give her a round of applause. She's right over there. Do you want to embarrass her? Now, she has promised me that I'm only going to have to call her Dr. Kimberly Baston when we're in an argument, right? But what she has been doing for the last few years as an educator, she's been studying whether or not bringing the practice, whether or not spiritual practices in K through 12 education have an impact on the character outcomes of adults. Not what was their ACT scores, not what was their income, but who did they become? Did they become more like Christ or not? And you know what she found? It does, right? bringing the practice. It creates in us something more. It makes us into more of what we're called to be. God brings wholeness as we trust him with our prayer and we trust him with our practice. The issue we have, honestly, is that it is really, really, really hard to trust God when we're going through it. And we pray for you each week. We know what you're going through. We pray for the cancer diagnoses. We pray for the illnesses in your family. We pray for the job losses. We pray for the evictions. We pray for the children you have who have abandoned their faith. We know what you're going through. It's hard in those moments when those waves are crashing against you to trust in something you cannot see. Peter steps out of the boat, and Jesus, the creator of the universe, is right in front of him saying, "Walk to me, Peter." And Peter can't help but be distracted from the waves crashing all around him. How much more so difficult is it for you to trust that the Lord is near and that he cares for you and that he wants you to bring this type of prayer and he wants you to bring this type of practice? How difficult is it? But I told you, God doesn't break his promises. He keeps his promises. No matter what circumstance you are going through, our God is a God who keeps his promises. One of my favorite stories about this is, and I think about this book all the time, it's called The Hiding Place. And it's a story of these two middle-aged women during World War II. They're Christians and they're sisters. And during World War II, they're helping Jewish people escape Nazi persecution. And they do this remarkable job. But eventually they get caught and they get arrested, they get beaten, they get tortured, and they get sent to a concentration camp. And before they go into the barracks of their concentration camp, before they go into Barrack 28, they have smuggled in this little Bible. And they're so thankful for the Bible. And they open up the Bible and they read their passage that day. And the passage tells them to do exactly what we've talked about today. It tells them to rejoice, to give thanks in all circumstances, to trust in the power and the goodness of a holy and loving Father. And they take God at his word that he means what he says he means. And so they do that. Even though they walk into Barrack 28 and it's overcrowded and the straw sacks that they're gonna be sleeping on are rancid and it's covered with fleas, they give thanks. They give thanks that they're together. They give thanks that they got the Bible in. What a miracle that was. They give thanks that the barracks are overcrowded because maybe, just maybe, it means that God will help other women there come to know his love through their faithfulness. And God told them to give thanks in every circumstance, so they even found themselves thanking God for the fleas. Well, something happened during that time. The two women, they started praying and they started bringing their practice and they started holding worship services and they started holding Bible studies in the overcrowded Barrack 28. And then eventually the word of God started getting translated into all kinds of different languages of all the women who had been there from Europe. They started seeing miracles occur. They started seeing joy in the hearts of all the people. They started seeing repentance and wholeness brought in the midst of the biggest disorder, the biggest fragmentation, biggest fracturing you could ever imagine. They saw God bring wholeness to Barrack 28. They could not understand why God was able to do all the good, but they took him at his word. And so day by day, they didn't just do this once. They made it a way of life. They brought this type of prayer, they brought this type of practice, and they trusted God to bring the peace. They trusted God to bring the peace. Because if you look at this passage, what you see in verse 7 is that after the prayer, it is the peace of God which transcends all understanding that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And if you look in verse 9, you see that it is the God of peace who will be with you. What they found is that it was not them who were called to bring the peace. All they were called to do was be faithful. All they were called to do was pray the way they've been called to pray, to practice the way they're called to practice. But it was God and his power that would bring his peace, no matter where they were, even into Barrack 28. And the passage tells us that Our God works in ways that transcend all of our understanding. We don't always know what God's up to. We just have to trust that he is near and that he is good and that he is a God who will keep his promises. You know, those two sisters never understood why the guards would allow them to worship in the camp. They didn't understand why they allowed them to hold those Bible studies. Those were not allowed in concentration camps. People were killed for that. Why would those guards allow them to do it? One day they finally found out why. They overheard the guards talking. You see, they were afraid to come into Barrack 28 because of the fleas. Our God works in a way that transcends all our understanding. I know you can't always feel his presence, but if you have called upon his name, he is near. And so let's trust him. Let's bring the prayer as a way of life that he calls us to bring. Let's bring the practice. Let's do what he calls us to do. And then all that disorder, all that worry, all that anxiety, even if our circumstances don't change, we allow God to bring us his peace and his wholeness, no matter what we're dealing with in our life. I'm gonna pray over you. I'm just gonna pray a blessing over you. I wanna pray this blessing solely for this reason. I want you to know that God has always desired to give you this gift of his peace. Let me pray. Lord, bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. The Lord, turn your face towards these people sitting here right now. Turn your face to everyone who is watching online. Turn your face toward all who call on your name and give them your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.